Brain, my density has popped me to you.
What?
Welcome back.
Not too bad. We'll start out with our trivia since we found that.
What? Mosquito.
Oh, you killed a mosquito. You were trying to hit me. So, yeah, can you name the movie that line's from?
My density has brought me to you.
Apparently, there's some disagreement about what he says. Does he say bought or popped?
Should we play it again so you can hear it to see what you think? Is he saying bought or popped?
Brain, my density has popped me to you.
What?
Okay. So, name that movie. The answer is...
Back to the Future.
Yay, part one. Very silly show. That's when George McFly goes into the cafe to try to win Lorraine. Lorraine's
very,
heart.
Very, 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 very,
very
nervous.
Very nervous. So he's got his notepad there and he's written down what to say, a little speech to her, and he already botched it up. Okay, so...
Amazingly, he wins her anyway.
Yes. Well, don't tell them. Maybe they've not seen it. No, I don't think there's anybody in this world that hasn't seen that show that will see it if they haven't. No. Okay, so we're going to...
We have a talk from President Hinckley. Yay.
And it's called What God Have Joined Together. And this is in the May 1991 Ensign.
And so that means it was an April 91 conference?
Yes.
Okay.
Do you want to start?
Sure. 10 years ago, I had a beautiful and touching experience in the Salt Lake Temple. What? Oh, 10 days ago. Sorry. I don't know why I said years. Right, a beautiful and touching experience in the Salt Lake Temple, the building immediately to the east of this tabernacle. This is when conferences were in the tabernacle. Wow. There in that holy sanctuary, I had the privilege of sealing in marriage in two separate but consecutive ceremonies, two beautiful young women who are twins, each to a handsome and able young man of her choice. That evening, a double wedding reception was held where hundreds of friends came to express their love and good wishes.
Mothers often shed tears at a wedding ceremony. Sisters also, and sometimes fathers. Seldom do grandparents show any emotion, but these beautiful girls were my own granddaughters, and I must confess that this old grandfather choked up and had a difficult time. I don't understand why. Certainly it was a happy occasion, a fulfillment of dreams and prayers. Perhaps my tears were really an expression of joy and of gratitude to God for these lovely brides and their handsome young husbands. In sacred promises, they pledged their love and loyalty one to another for time and all eternity.
How wonderful a thing is marriage under the plan of our eternal Father. A plan provided in his divine wisdom for the happiness and security of his children and the continuity of the race. He is our creator. He designed marriage from the beginning. At the time of Eve's creation, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. And they shall be one flesh."
Paul wrote to the Corinthian saints, "Neither is the man without the woman, nor the woman without the man in the Lord." In modern revelation, the Lord has said, "And again verily I say unto you, that whoso forbiddeth to marry is not ordained of God, for marriage is ordained of of God unto man. President Joseph F. Smith once declared that no man can be saved and exalted in the kingdom of God without the woman, and no woman can reach perfection and exaltation in the kingdom of God alone. God instituted marriage in the beginning. He made man in his own image and likeness, male and female, and in their creation it was designed that they should be united together in sacred bonds of marriage, and one is not perfect without the other.
Surely no one reading the scriptures, both ancient and modern, can doubt the divine concept of marriage. The sweetest feelings of life, the most generous and satisfying impulses of the human heart, find expression in a marriage that stands pure and unsullied above the evil of the world.
You know what that makes me think about is, I remember being single and you know, wanting to get married, and I just remember feeling, you know, from the time of a teenager, just feeling a little bit of unfulfillment, a feeling of it really was kind of a loneliness, you know, that was very strong at times, even at, you know, and just feeling a lack of fulfillment. And I think, and when I got married, that completely went away. That feeling has never returned once.
There's no one, I'm talking when I'm walking around the house. There's no one in my life quite like Chaz, you know. Before we got married, you know, I had friends and I had, you know, I was close to my family and stuff. But I've never been as close to anyone as I've been to Chaz. It's a completely different relationship than I've ever had before with anyone. It's awesome.
Yeah, and even if you're a person who knows, or, you know, who has really close, good friends, it still doesn't even approach the closeness that you experience in marriage.
Share everything with them.
You do. You share everything. And
that's the way it's supposed to be. You're supposed to share.
Even your most embarrassing weaknesses and so forth, you'll talk openly with each other about them simply because you're so comfortable with each other. And, okay, anyway. Such a marriage, I believe, is the desire, the hoped for, the longed for, the prayed for desire of men and women everywhere. While riding a plane some time ago, I picked up a copy of the New York Magazine. As I thumbed through it, I came to a section titled Strictly Personals. I counted 159 advertisements placed by lonely men and women seeking partners. It was evident that those who had placed the ads had labored to cast themselves in the best light possible. I wish I had time to read some of them to you. You would enjoy them. There was nothing of an unseemly nature. It was easy to sense that behind those witty and clever descriptions was much of sadness and loneliness, a great desire to find an amiable companion with whom to walk the road of life.
My heart reaches out to those among us, especially our single sisters, who long for marriage and cannot seem to find it. Our Father in heaven reserves for them every promised blessing. I have far less sympathy for the young men, who under the customs of our society have the prerogative to take the initiative in these matters, but in so many cases fail to do so.
What I think is sad is when I've heard a number of guys just say, oh, I'm just not the dating type. And I'm like,
how do you expect to get married?
Yeah, they'd like to get married, but they don't want to date, so they don't. And, you know,
you don't have to like dating to get married. I think that's a common myth, that people that like dating and are good at it get married.
No, and only and it's not that way at all.
I never liked dating much, and I was never good at it.
Yeah, I don't think I ever was either. And I think I just came across to most girls as just friends type of person, you know, somebody that they would never think to go out with, you know, just.
And then when you asked them out, they were like, what?
What? You? Oh, I suppose we could, you know.
Never thought of you that way.
Exactly.
My guys just never asked me out.
Yeah. Which is probably how we got together. Actually, it's a wonder we ever got together.
swallowed our pride.
That's pretty much it. Okay, sorry. My turn.
I think I had one more sentence here. Yeah. Strong words have been spoken to them in the past. Them meaning
the men,
the young men, or men, yeah, who don't get date. Yeah, strong words have been spoken to them in the past by presidents of this church.
Marriage usually means children and family. Can a young mother, having given birth to her first child, doubt the divinity and the wonder of and the miracle of it all? Can a young father, looking upon his newborn son or daughter, sense other than that this is a part of the design of the Almighty? Of course, in all marriage is not bliss. All in marriage is not bliss. Years ago, I clipped these words from a column written by Jenkins Lloyd Jones.
There seems to be a superstition among many thousands of our young who hold hands and smooch in the drive-ins that marriage is a cottage surrounded by perpetual hollyhocks to which a perpetually young and handsome husband comes home to a perpetually young and ravishing wife. When the hollyhocks wither and boredom and bills appear, the divorce courts are jammed. Anyone who imagines that bliss is normal is going to waste a lot of time running around and shouting that he has been robbed.
I like that quote. Stormy weather occasionally hits every household. Connected inevitably with the whole process is much of pain, physical, mental, and emotional.
Yeah. Giving birth.
Yeah.
It's a very cool thing and a very wonderful thing, but it hurts a lot.
The whole pregnancy is a very emotional time for the husband, too.
And then he has to cook dinner and do dishes all the time.
Have dinner ready just in time for the kids to get ready for bed.
At least that's our experience lately. By the way, I'm pregnant.
There's much of stress and struggle, of fear and worry. For most, there is the ever-haunting battles of economics. Amen. There seems never to be enough money to cover the needs of the family. Sickness strikes periodically. Accidents happen. The hand of death may reach in with dread stealth to take a precious one. But all of this is to be part of the processes of family life. Few indeed are those who can get along without experiencing some of it. It has been so from the beginning. Cain quarreled with Abel and then did a terrible thing. How great must have been the grief in the hearts of their parents, Adam and Eve.
Absalom was the third son of David, a son favored and loved. David had given him a name which meant father of peace, but he brought not peace, rather anger and ambition and sorrow. He killed his brother and conspired against his father. In the midst of his evil actions, in his wicked pursuit for his father's throne, while riding a mule, Absalom's head caught on the branches of an oak tree, and he was left hanging helpless. Joab, that was one of the things about Absalom, too. He had nice, thick hair.
What a horrible way to go.
Word of warning against having nice, thick hair.
Don't wear it high. If you don't ride horses.
Or mules. Anyway, so... Joab, nephew of David and captain of the king's army, seizing the opportunity to get rid of this rebellious and traitorous son, pierced his heart with darts. He apparently felt he was doing a favor to the king. Oh.
Yeah, because that was an interesting story, because... was it Absalom?
Uh-huh.
No, wait. Maybe
Absalom's the son.
Oh, yeah, yeah. He wanted to kill his father. He was trying hard to kill David.
Mm-hmm.
And finally, you know, and they were fighting in wars against each other, but, you know, and somebody took the opportunity to kill him.
Yeah.
And David was so upset he had that person killed.
Oh. I didn't know that part of the story.
Yeah, which sounds weird, but it's you have to read the story.
Yeah. But when David heard, I guess something like that could happen in our day. I mean, if someone just kills someone out, you know, I mean, if there's like a guy on the most, you know, America's most wanted list, and a random person just goes and finds him and kills him.
They're going to be in the courts for a while, at least.
Yeah, they're going to at least go to jail, if not get the death penalty themselves, you know.
Unless it was in self-defense or something.
Yeah.
Anyway. Random tangent.
Okay, so Joab thought he was doing a favor to David, but when David heard of his son's death, even though that son had conspired to destroy him, the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he wept, thus he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son," and the king covered his face and cried.
The history of generations of man, the actions of rebellious children have been laden with sorrow and heartbreak. But even when there has been rebellion, the strong cords of family life have reached out to encircle the rebellious one. I know of no more beautiful story in all of literature than that told by the Master as recorded in the 15th chapter of Luke. It is the story of the heady and greedy son who demanded his inheritance, which he wasted until none was left. Penitent, he returned to his father, and his father, seeing him afar off, ran to him and embraced him and fell upon his neck and kissed him.
Some of you within the sound of my voice could recount family sorrows in your own experience. But among the greatest of tragedies, and I think the most common, is divorce. That's interesting. He says it's the greatest, among the greatest of tragedies, and the most common. It has become as a great scourge. The most recent issue of the World Almanac says that the United States, during the 12 months ending with March 1990, an estimated 2,423,000 couples married. During the same period, an estimated 1,177,000 couples divorced. This means that in the United States, almost one divorce occurred for every two marriages.
Wow. I've heard, too, that the divorce rate is up to about 50% of marriages ending in divorce now. Yeah. I did find out recently, too, that number is a little bit more, not quite that skewed, because somebody will have five marriages, you know? And so,
yeah, often people that divorce get married.
It's not 50% of people are getting divorced.
50% of marriages.
It's 50% of marriages are ending in divorce.
You know, yeah, some of and those that's being exactly what he says here. By the same people. Yeah, one divorce for every two marriages.
Yeah. Anyway.
Those are only figures written on the pages of a book, but behind them lies more of betrayal, more of sorrow, more of neglect and poverty and struggle than the human mind can imagine. Millions of those divorced in this nation are lonely, frustrated, insecure, and unhappy. Millions of single parents are struggling to rear families, carrying burdens beyond their capacity to handle. Millions of children are growing up in single-family homes, from which the parent, usually the mother, out of necessity, is absent much of the time. These latchkey children return from school each day to empty houses, where in many cases there is inadequate food and only the refuge of the television set. Sure.
Not only are the children suffering, but all of society is paying a frightful price for their circumstances. As they grow older, the incidence of drugs increases among them. Vast numbers turn to criminal behavior. Inadequately trained, many are unemployed. Some aimlessly squander their lives. Millions have become the flotsam and jetsam of society.
That could be a trivia.
Yeah, that'll have to be a trivia because I don't know the answer to that. What is a flotsam and jetsam?
Aren't they the names of the two eels in Little Mermaid?
They could be. Is that their origin? Maybe.
Well, find out for us.
Let's see. Millions have become the flotsam and jetsam of society, washed upon the shore by oceans of neglect, abuse, and frustration, helpless to correct their circumstances. Time magazine, discussing the problems of New York City, stated that the most serious is the breakdown of the family. 60% of those in New York City public schools, totaling some 600,000, come from one-parent homes. Comparable studies would doubtless bring forth similar statistics in other large cities in America and most of the large cities in the world.
We are building and maintaining more prisons than we can afford. The costs are enormous, almost beyond comprehension. In an alarming percentage of cases of those who are warehoused in these facilities, there will be found in their background a broken home, where a father abandoned his family, and a mother struggled in vain to handle the overpowering odds against her. Why all of these broken homes? What happens to marriages that begin with sincere love and a desire to be loyal and faithful and true to one another? There is no simple answer, I acknowledge that, but it appears to me that there are some obvious reasons that account for a very high percentage of these problems. I say this out of experience in dealing with such tragedies. I find selfishness to be at the root cause of most of it.
I am satisfied that a happy marriage is not so much a matter of romance as it is an anxious concern for the comfort and well-being of one's companion. I think that right there hits the heart of it. I'm going to read that quote again. I am satisfied that a happy marriage is not so much a matter of romance as it is an anxious concern for the comfort and well-being of one's companion. You know, and when I hear stuff like that too, I think almost all of us know that, you know, but we just kind of conveniently ignore the fact when we're not feeling like acting on that, you know what I mean?
Yeah. I don't know. I think sometimes the world does look at it that way. Because, I mean, if you're talking with your friends about your husband, which you shouldn't do anyway, but if you are, you know, and talking about how he's not very romantic, you'll get a lot of sympathy from the rest of the people you're talking to. But if you're talking about how he, you know, he's not... What am I looking for?
Selfless.
Yeah. You know, about how he leaves the toilet seat up or, you know, or silly things like that. They'll say, oh, that's just normal. You just got to expect that with guys. That's just normal. In reality, I think it should be opposite. You know, the world should say, yeah, guys aren't very romantic. Yeah, that's... But when you hear stories about selfishness in a marriage, that's when there should be sympathy.
And I think that's one of the reasons too that you've really got to get to know your companion well, because if their comfort and well-being depends on your
the toilet seat being down.
Well, I was going to say too, you know, that there's that, but if they are somebody that really thrives for romance, then you need to, as the spouse, be willing to provide that for their comfort and well-being. Whereas if it's more that they, you know, the toilet seat thing, if they're going to feel more like they're being looked after and cared about by your making sure the toilet seat's down, then
do that,
you know, and focus on those things that'll mean the most to them.
Yeah, no marriage, no couple are the same. You know, you have to get to know each other
and find out what things are going to mean the most. As being the most loving.
We'd recommend The Five Love Languages for that.
Yeah, very, very good book. Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman. I'll put a link to it in the show notes. Selfishness so often becomes... Selfishness is the antithesis of love. It is a cankering expression of greed. It destroys self-discipline. It obliterates loyalty. It tears up sacred covenants. It affects both men and women.
Afflicts. Too many who come to marriage have been coddled and spoiled, and somehow led to feel that everything must be precisely right at all times. That life is a series of entertainments, that appetites are to be satisfied without regard to principle. How tragic the consequences of such hollow and unreasonable thinking. Mm-hmm. Bitter consequences are seen in the lives of children who need but do not have a father who loves them, teaches them, protects them, and leads them along the path of life by example and precept. Let me recount for you something I heard about 2 years ago in this tabernacle. The occasion was a great gathering of single young men, or single men and women. Elder Marion D. Hanks conducted a panel discussion. Included in that panel was an attractive and able young woman, divorced, the mother of 7 children, then ranging in ages from 5 to 16. She said that one evening she went across the street to deliver something to a neighbor. Listen to her words as I recall them.
As I turned around to walk back home, I could see my house lighted up. I could hear echoes of my children as I had walked out of the door a few minutes earlier. Mom, what are we going to have for dinner? Can you take me to the library? I have to get some poster paper tonight. Tired and weary, I looked at that house and saw the light on in each of the rooms. I thought of all those children who were home waiting for me and to come and meet their needs. My burdens felt very heavy on my shoulders. I remember looking through tears toward the sky, and I said, "Oh, my Father, I just can't do it tonight. I'm too tired. I can't face it. I can't go home and take care of all those children alone. Could I just come to you and stay with you for just one night? I'll come back in the morning."
I didn't really hear the words of reply, but I heard them in my mind. The answer was, "No, little one, you can't come to me now. You would never wish to come back, but I can come to you." There are so many, so very, very many, like that young mother. She recognizes a divine power available to her. She is fortunate enough to have some around her to love her and help her, but very many do not have such help. In loneliness and desperation, watching their children drift toward drugs and crime, and helpless to stop that drift, they weep and pray. There is a remedy for all this. It is not found in divorce. It is found in the gospel of the Son of God. He it was who said, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." The remedy for most marriage stress is not in divorce. It is in repentance. It is not in separation. It is in simple integrity that leads a man to square up his shoulders and meet his obligation. It is found in the Golden Rule.
Marriage is beautiful when beauty is looked for and cultivated. It can be ugly and uncomfortable when one is looking for faults and is blinded by virtue.
And blinded to virtue. Sorry.
Complete opposite. He's looking for faults and is blinded to virtue. As Edgar A. Guest once remarked, "It takes a heap of living in a house to make it home." That is true. I can show you throughout this church hundreds of thousands of families who make it work with love and peace, discipline and honesty, concern and unselfishness.
There must be recognition on the part of both husband and wife of the solemnity and sanctity of marriage and of the God-given design behind it. There must be a willingness to overlook small faults, to forgive and then to forget. There must be a holding of one's tongue. Temper is a vicious and corrosive thing that destroys affection, casts out love. There must be self-discipline. that constrains against abuse of wife and children and self. There must be the Spirit of God, invited and worked for, nurtured and strengthened. There must be a recognition of the fact that each is a child of God, father, mother, son, and daughter, each with a divine birthright, and also a recognition of the fact that we offend one of these when we offend our Father in heaven. Or when we offend one of these, we offend our Father in heaven.
There may be now and again a legitimate cause for divorce. I am not one to say that it is never justified. But I say without hesitation that this plague among us, which seems to be growing everywhere, is not of God, but rather is the work of the adversary of righteousness and peace and truth.
There's a couple more paragraphs.
Okay. Oh, okay. Oh, it says, due to time constraints, the remainder of this talk was not given over the pulpit. President Hinckley has asked that it be included in this text.
You need not be his victims. You can rise above his wiles and entreaties. Get rid of the titillating entertainment, the pornography that leads to evil desires and reprehensible activity. Wives, look upon your husbands as your precious companions and live worthy of that association. Husbands, see in your wives your most valued asset in time or eternity. Each a daughter of God, a partner with whom you can walk hand in hand through sunshine and storm, through all the perils and triumphs of life. Parents, see in your children the sons and daughters of your Father in heaven, who will hold you accountable for them. Stand together as their guardians, their protectors, their guides, their anchors.
The strength of the nations lies in the homes of the people. God is the designer of the family. He intended that the greatest of happiness, the most satisfying aspects of life, the deepest joys, should come in our associations together and our concerns one for another as fathers and mothers and children. God bless the homes of our people. May He bless those homes that there may be loyal and true fathers and good and wonderful mothers and obedient and ambitious children reared in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I pray humbly in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Very good.
Okay. So our trivia was, what is flotsam and jetsam?
Yep. And we'll have to look up the answer before next time.
Unless you want to comment and tell us.
Yes.
But then how will we know if they got it right? I guess we have to look it up for ourselves.
Yep. Yeah. So we'll have to look it up either way.
Okay. So we'll look it up. And you look it up too.
Yep. Unless you already know.
Yeah.
Then just
say then it. You're smarter than us.
Okay, well, thanks for listening.
Bye.